Thank you, Jeff and Carla. If I should ascend to heaven, He is there. If I should descend into the lower parts of the earth, He is there. The only place He is not is in hell. And I personally don't want to be anywhere He is not. Do you? In the presence of the Lord. What a gift. Huh? What a gift. Togetherness is a good thing, right? You like being together? Some of you look like you'd rather be somewhere else. I'm glad to be here. You know what? I look forward to Sundays. It's like, Lord, just get me to Sunday. You know? And I know not everybody thinks that way. In some ways, Sunday kind of ends the week and begins the week for me. It's a little bit of each. Did you know that that unity and oneness and togetherness are a big deal to God? Did you know that? Big deal. Big deal to God. Because He desires that in a marriage. God desires oneness in a husband and wife. God desires oneness in a family. God desires oneness and unity and togetherness in a local church family like Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul implored the Ephesian believers to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I know there are a lot of things we can eagerly want to do, you know? But when's the last time you thought about eagerly maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." Have oneness of mind and heart. I love what David wrote in Psalm 133 in verse 1. He said, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." It's not just good, but it's good and pleasant. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for His disciples to be one, for His disciples to be unified, to be together. Why did He pray that? Well, He goes on to say, so that the world will believe that the Father sent His Son. Think about this. If there is one overriding apologetic for Christianity, it's unity. It's oneness. Because Jesus said, the extent to which there is unity and oneness and unity in the community of believers, you know what that does? It shouts to the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, for whatever else we may be or do as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in our marriages, in our families, in our local church, the world will not believe that the Father has sent His Son. That's how critical it is. Now, that being said, is it any wonder that there are so many things that threaten unity, that attack oneness and togetherness? I mean, if it's that important, no wonder the world, the flesh, and the devil just keep unity in their sights to disrupt, to divide. I mean, no wonder there are church splits. No wonder there are schisms and divisions. No wonder there's divorce. No wonder there is all of this that just fractures lives, fractures families, fractures churches. No wonder. If unity is that critical to the gospel, to the gospel. You know, if we're not one, not that we're, by the way, there is such a difference between unity and uniformity. Right? We're not into uniformity here at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. If we were, when you become a member, we would give you a blue polo and khaki pants or skirt so that we all look alike. Anybody watch the Ohio State-Penn State game last night? That's uniformity. The whiteout. That's uniform. You can't tell anybody apart. We're not into uniformity. We're into unity. It's not a matter of all of us looking the same. It's a matter of us all desiring the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, if that isn't true, then our unchurched, unbelieving neighbors and family members will look at us. They're no different than we are. They have the same problems we have. They divide and fracture and fragment and divorce just like we do. I mean, what's the difference? They call themselves Christians. Now look at them. They're fighting all the time. You know what I hate? When I became a Baptist, and I got saved first, okay? And then I became a Baptist, something I kept hearing were those battling Baptists. They're always fighting. I thought, really? And there are some churches like that. They're always at each other's throats. You know, they're always kind of getting at each other. And that is so unbiblical. And if the world looks at us and sees us acting the way they act, living the way they live, doing the things they do, they're going to go, who needs that? But contrarywise, if they see a difference, if they see a... I mean, this is not about uniformity, and there are so many different-looking people here today. Look around. You want to see some different-looking people? Just look at yourself, but look around, okay? And we're dressed differently. We wear our hair differently. We talk differently. Isn't it amazing that we get along as well as we do? Isn't it? How is that? It's called the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of love and joy and peace. And that's what brings God's people together. That's what makes it different. The early church, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning, Acts chapter 6. But the early church was not immune to threats against unity. I mean, remember this. If unity is that critical to the gospel being believed? No wonder early on there were threats against it. There were attacks on it, right? Acts chapters 4 and 5, we won't read those chapters this morning, but it reveals increasing and intensifying persecution. I mean, the church was just born, and there's this pressure of persecution and a threat against the unity of the church. But by the way, despite that, there was unity in the community of believers. They had all things in common. You know, they went house to house. They were praising God. I mean, there was this incredible unity among God's people in the face of persecution. So persecution was a threat. Another threat came called church discipline. Acts chapter 5, you have this husband and wife in collusion. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they died. They lied, they died. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? I mean, we wouldn't be talking to each other right now. We'd all be dead, all right? So that was another threat to unity. Signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and because of that, they kept getting arrested and threatened and beaten and told not to speak the name of Jesus and not to preach the gospel. More threats. But you know, in the midst of all of that, their rejoicing increased. They had more joy, not less joy, because of the threats. So how's that working out in your life? Just asking. You know, do threats and attacks and trials and hard, does that make you more joyful? I'm not talking about happy. I'm talking joy. That's why James says, count it all what? Joy. When you'd fall into a variety of trials. Because here's what God is up. God is up to making you like his son. And that ought to give joy. In the daily preaching and teaching of the gospel, in the midst of all of that, and in the midst of the opposition that came, listen to this, the Church of Jesus Christ, this infant movement, didn't just survive, it thrived. It thrived. It increased, and the gospel increased, and believers increased, but still there were these threats that came not just from the outside. You know, sad to say, sometimes the greatest threats, the greatest attacks on unity come from inside the church. It happened then, and it happens today. I mean, I've been a part of that. I hope I've never instigated that, but I've experienced that. Strife, tension, division, fracture within the local church. Okay? Perhaps there's even more threat that comes from within the church than outside the church. It's kind of like a family. You know, you're in a family group, and I have two brothers, I'm the middle son, you know, and we could fight, Derek and Ted and I, we could fight, but if somebody from the outside attacked one of my brothers, okay, you don't touch one of my brothers, I'll touch him, you don't touch him, all right? Isn't that true? And the same happens within a local church. You know, when the pressure comes from outside, we kind of band together, draw together, get together. Because, hey, wait a minute. It's coming from the outside. But when it comes from the inside, it's like, well, I don't like that shirt you're wearing there, Andrew. I mean, why'd you wear that shirt today? Thank you, all right? I mean, we get all in a stew over the silliest things. But sometimes it's just, it happens from within. You know why? Because even though most of us here this morning are saved sinners, we're still sinners. We're still sinners. And so we can mess up. So we're in Acts chapter 6 this morning as we continue our series, God's People and the Power of Prayer. And we are looking at a problem in this infant church, and it happened from inside. This threat against unity happened within the church, not outside the church. The problem is identified in verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, by the way, note that. Just mark it down. When things are going well, watch out. Never take that for granted. In your marriage, in your family, in the church. Never take that for granted. Never think, now I can coast. No, just understand, when the disciples were increasing in number, a what? Mine says a complaint. Boy, you could just about count on that. Just about the time you think, okay, this is good. Where did that come from? You know? It happens. It happens in your dorms. It happens on campus. It happens at work, doesn't it? This happens. Man, things are going and growing and What's with the complaining here, right? By the way, I had supper at Chuck's this past Tuesday night, met with a couple of you girls there with my wife, and you have no room to complain about the food. Just so you know, you have like zero room to complain. The only complaint I had was there was too much. It was like, where do I go? You know, which line do I get in? Habaneros, that line was way too long, so I went somewhere else, okay? Anyhow, we find the weirdest things to complain about, right? Well, here's what they did. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we won't take time to go back to chapter 4, but the early church had this good system of distribution worked out where, you know, people were taken care of and they cared for each other and everybody had each other's back. And then this happened where, for whatever reason, the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, weren't getting the same share of stuff. And so the complaint arose, hey, the Hebrews have it better than the Hellenists. I mean, this just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? This kind of stuff happens. You know. Man, I heard that the newcomers ABF had refreshments. We didn't have refreshments. You know, it's like, get over it, you know. Nobody's starving here, right? But the silliest things can cause people to get their nose out of joint. Right? Well, maybe this wasn't that silly, but it was a definite complaint that caused bickering among the brethren, disunity in the community. We aren't told why this neglect happened. We aren't told why there seemed to be this apparent favoritism toward the Hebrew widows, but I have a theory. My theory is this, that the infant church was first and foremost a Palestinian Jewish movement. And then the Greeks showed up. The Gentiles moved in. And some of the Jews were going, nobody told me Gentiles were going to get saved. And this prejudice, this, I'm going to call it a cultural clash, took place between the Greeks and the Hebrews. That happens today. I just want to say to all you Greeks and all you Hebrews, just cool it, all right? Now, here's how it happens today. In some American churches, there is the same type of cultural clash between white believers and black believers, which ought not to be. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I have taken two trips to Romania. And in Romania, there is a cultural clash between the Romas and the Gypsies. I mean, huge, huge cultural clash. The Gypsies are kind of these mixture of cultures, and their reputation is they're a bunch of thieves, okay? And they're lower class, and nobody likes the Gypsies, but Gypsies are getting saved in Romania. Actually, there are gypsy churches. And the reason there are gypsy churches is because the Roma churches don't want the gypsies in the church with them. It's no different. The same thing happens in terms of economic diversity. Within a church like Shawnee Hills, you can have a wide spectrum of income and economic situations, and you say, well, look at that person. Doesn't it look like they have two dimes to rub together? Maybe they don't. They've worn the same clothes four Sundays in a row. Who's keeping track of that? Maybe that's all they have. You know, so they're so poor. What are they doing here? Huh? Are you kidding me? Come on, get over that. But there's this cultural clash that happens, and it happens in the church. I hope it's never said of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church that somebody said to somebody else, we don't want your kind here. Really? Boy, that's the day the blessing faucet gets turned off here at Shawnee Hills. Okay. Cultural prejudice was a threat then. It's a threat today. Just be aware of that. It will threaten unity. It'll threaten togetherness and oneness in a local church. But there was this problem, a real problem. But there was a proposed solution by the church leaders. Let's look at verse 2. And the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles called a business meeting. They got all the Greeks together. They got all the Jews together. They said, okay, we're gonna deal with this. We got a problem here. By the way, problems that are not confronted never go away. That's true in a marriage. You got a problem with your husband? Deal with it kindly, lovingly. Okay, but you got a problem with your wife? You're just ignoring that? Do you know what happens to problems that are ignored? They get bigger. They grow deeper. You got a problem with a roommate? With a dorm mate? I mean, you got a problem? Deal with it. You've got to confront this. You've got to pray first and then go in the filling of the Holy Spirit and work that out. So here the apostles say, we've got to get everybody together. They got everybody together. And they said, now, wait a minute. First things first, God has called us to preach the Word of God, not to serve tables. They were not above serving tables. But that was not their calling. Their calling was to preach the Word of God. So here's what we're suggesting. You look for seven men that are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And you choose, you do this. We're not going to do this for you. You do this. You choose these men. And then we will appoint them. We will appoint them to serve the Greek widows. And we will continue in our ministry of prayer and the Word of God. That was a great solution. In fact, it says in verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. Now, there's no way that was a Baptist church. You know what? It is so possible to have a business meeting where everybody is pleased. Not that everybody agrees. Not that everybody voted the same way. But it's like, okay, I'm good. It's not my preference, but it's all right. We have a business meeting coming up, October 14th, a family business meeting, okay? There'll be some important things, by the way. I'm just serving notice to all you members. Be here, be square. Okay, we've got to deal with some things as a local church, some very important issues. You know what my prayer is going to be? That the outcome of that meeting pleases everybody. Everybody's pleased. Do you think that's possible? Well, it happened once. I think it could happen again, right? The whole gathering was pleased. So there was agreement, there was acceptability by those in the church. The seven men were selected. They were set before the apostles. The apostles prayed over them and laid hands on them. Now, notice that this is not a detail. Look at verse 5. They chose, here are the, their names are given here. Who'd they choose? They chose Stephen, who later gets stoned, all right? But Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. What kind of names are those? Greek. Every one of those guys was a Greek. Wonder why that was. It was a Greek problem. And, you know, at least they had the wherewithal to realize the best way to deal with the problem is to choose people from the group that's complaining. You deal with it. How about that? But we don't like to do that. You know what we like to do? We like to say, we've got this problem here, and somebody needs to do something about this problem. Ilona, somebody needs to do something about this problem. You hear me? Don't look at me. And here's what happens. Nobody does nothing. Now that's really bad grammar, okay? Okay, delete that from the tape. But it happens. It's like, when everybody thinks somebody, nothing gets done. And so the apostle said, hey, this Greek problem, you pick out Greek guys and you deal with it. I love that. I think, by the way, I'm just serving notice to you as as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have a complaint and you come to me, I'm going to say, what are you going to do about it? You want to be part of the solution? Hey, you know what? Your complaint's legitimate. So what part of this problem solution will you have? What will you do? Don't you dare come to me and say, Pastor, you need to do something about this. I'm going to say, so do you. All right? We'll do it together. I'll join hands with you. That's fine. But do not expect me to do something you're not willing to do yourself. And the apostles, they said, here's the plan. Here's the plan. And it worked. Well, what happened? I love this part. Look at verse 7. Here's the outcome. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know what? God's work, done God's way, will always get God's blessing. The preaching of God's word increased. The number of disciples multiplied. And a great many of the priests got saved. Now, I realize there's not a prayer in this passage, but there are two references to prayer in this passage, verses 4 and 6. The apostles and the leaders of the early church devoted themselves to prayer. And when the seven were selected, the apostles prayed over them. They laid hands on them. Listen to this. Don't miss it. The problem was solved by men, people who were committed to prayer. By the way, if you come to me with a problem and you want me to do something about it, I'm going to say, have you prayed about this? Because most of the time you haven't. Well, go and pray about it. And then we'll talk. Okay? We used to do that with our kids. Dad, do you know what Janelle did? Dad, Jacqueline's... Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to them about it? Don't get me involved here. You have to pray first, then you have to talk to them, then to come for me. All right? If need be. You know what? Most of the time, if we pray about something and we go to those people, we don't have to do anything else. And so that's what happened here. The problem was solved by men who made prayer a priority. And the solution was then affirmed by prayer. So, there are three things that I think we are to learn from this passage about prayer. By the way, how's your prayer life? How you doing? You making progress? I mean, since this series began last Sunday of August, can you track some progress? I'm going to keep holding you accountable to this, all right? I hope so. I am. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, yeah, this has been good for me. My wife and I, we're making progress, you know, as a couple, as a married couple. We're doing better than we were a month ago. We are. And, you know, a sermon series... It's not just about the sermon series. It's about God taking His word and affecting change in the lives of His people. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So here's one thing. Prayer diffuses prejudice. Prayer diffuses prejudice and restores a right perspective on body life and ministry. And it brings wholeness and it brings oneness. We saw that happen here in Acts chapter 6. It diffused prejudice. It brought a right perspective. It restored wholeness. It restored oneness. See, God the Father, thankfully, I'm so thankful for this, that God the Father is no respecter of persons. He's not. Neither should we be. James said, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. Favoritism has no place in the body of Christ. Prejudice has no place in the body of Christ. It only fractures, polarizes, hamstrings God's work. You got a problem with that? Pray about it. Understand what the Scripture teaches about that, okay? Understand that God wants your heart to be one with His heart as you look at people. For God so loved the world. Everybody. Not everybody has to be your best friend. Okay? You just have to love them. You don't have to like them. You just have to, you have to love them. All right? Number two, prayer is essential to godly decision-making and administration. It's essential. At all levels of leadership in the local church, whether that's pastoral or deacon or men's and women's ministries or Awana, at every level of ministry, prayer must be a priority. Must be a priority. It's part and parcel of all decision making. Remember Joshua and the Israelites? They didn't need to seek counsel with the Lord, they got duped. I don't need to pray about that. What? Really? By the way, in 2 weeks, I'm just going to issue this as a disclaimer. Next Sunday, Pastor Adam's going to preach on Stephen. After that, I'm going to bring a message on Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. And hold on to your seat. The title of the message is When Not to Pray. So I just kind of shot myself in the foot here, all right? But there is a time not to pray, but that's the exception. That's the real exception. And we'll look at that in Acts chapter 8. But prayer is vital in marriages. Prayer is vital in family life. Prayer is vital in dorm life. Prayer is vital in church life. Vital. Number three, and by the way, some of you have mates that aren't interested in praying. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're saved, they just don't want to pray with you. You know what? You need to pray about that. And you pray. And you wait for the Spirit of God to work in that husband's heart or that wife's heart to give them a heart to pray with you. Okay? Stop ragging on them. All right? Don't be a nag. Just pray. 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 Number three, prayer is a primary means of tapping into the wisdom of God, restoring and maintaining unity in the community. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Got to look at this, okay? James chapter 3. Verse 13. James 3:13. So James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. There will be disunity, there will be disorder, there will be division, where that type of earthly, quote-unquote, wisdom is present. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above that comes from God is sourced in heaven, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So earthly wisdom is competitive, it's divisive, it's destructive, selfish ambition, jealousy. Not good. But heavenly wisdom is healing. Heavenly wisdom is unifying. Heavenly wisdom is easy to entreat. I want to tell you something. When there is conflict, and there will be conflict, there will be conflict in your home. There will be conflict in your marriage. There will be conflict at school. There will be conflict at church. The issue is not get rid of the conflict. The issue is deal with the conflict. Deal with it biblically. Learn how to resolve conflict biblically. And it comes from wisdom that comes from above. I tell you, if you're talking to somebody and they say, I don't want to talk about this. I'm mad at you. Get out of my face. You know what? That does not come from above. That's demonic. That's sensual. Okay? Wisdom that comes from above says, okay, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Okay? Let me ask you this in closing. How do you access that kind of wisdom? How do we get that kind of wisdom? Where's that? How do we get that? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, the source of wisdom, who gives to all who ask him liberally, generously, and it will be given. Do you believe that? Are you asking for that? In the midst of whatever tension you're involved in right now, whatever division you're experiencing, whatever disunity you may be going through with another relationship or even someone here at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, have you prayed about it? Have you asked God to give you that kind of wisdom to deal with it? If you come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I'm just having, you know, I'm going to ask you, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to them about it? I'm not going to say I won't help, but first things first. First things first. So how important is unity in our community? Shawnee Hills, how important is that to you? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is unity in the community of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? How important is it to you? Second question, and how important should it be? Okay, you may say, well, it's like a 5 right now. Okay, at least you're honest. How important should it be? Well, it should be a 10. Let's get there. Let's get there. Let me ask you this. Is it important enough for you and me to pray about it? Is it that important? Yes. Yes, it is. Are we? Well, we should be. But by the way, it's not that I have some big contention in mind in our church family. I'm not thinking of anything in particular right now. In fact, for the most part, things are going pretty well. The number of the disciples was increasing. And then this complaint. So, beware. Something will threaten unity. Something is threatening unity right now at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. It is. Are we praying about that? Is it that important? And the answer, of course, is yes. It's that important. Jesus prayed about it and still does. He still does. Here's what he said. Here's his prayer. John 17, Jesus said to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you in the garden? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he prayed for you here, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So they will get along and not fight. Is that what he said? So that the world will believe that you have sent me. We have to get along, family. Married couples, you have to get along. Families, you have to get along. Church, we have to get along. Why? So that the world will believe that the Father has sent his Son. It's that important. Let's pray. Father, we are in your presence, to be sure. And in the presence of the Lord, upon request, there is wisdom and there is peace. There is discernment. There is unity. There is forbearance. There is grace. There is mercy. And Father, I'm just going to pray right now for those here today that they're just kind of in the thick of disunity right now. They're in the thick of a fractured relationship or a fractured friendship. And they're believers. And they're not ought to be. But Father, it happens because we're sinners still. And I pray that your word would sink deep into their hearts and minds, and they would see there's an option to their ongoing anger and unforgiving spirit. There's an option to that. Lord, I do pray, knowing that when things are going well, that's a time when the threats will come. And I thank you for the many things that are just being blessed by you here at Shawnee Hills, in my marriage, in my family at large. It's hardly perfect, but it's good. And I don't want to be so naive as to think that it's going to stay that way without prayer. So please, Father, help me to be a praying husband, father, grandfather, pastor, friend, neighbor. Lord, I can't think of anything that would be more more complimentary than for someone to etch on my gravestone, he was a praying man. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm trying to get there, Father. And I pray that for these men and women and teenagers and children that are present, would just please understand the priority of prayer
and the importance of unity within our community as a local church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and we're going to close in song. You know, an invitation time can be kind of awkward because it's like,